chapter 6. We're going to read verses 11 through 14. That is page 948 in your pew Bibles. So when you find that, please stand with me. Page 948, Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. Today is Communion Sunday, so we'll be inviting you in a few minutes to take communion with us. And I'll remind you that communion is not, this is not a closed table, this is an open table. It's not a Methodist only or Episcopal only. If you know Christ as your Savior, we invite you in a few moments to come to this altar and share communion with us. But before we do, I want to share with you a few minutes about the cross. And I'm going to ask you to read with me from Galatians chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 11. See what large letters I make when I am writing in my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Even the circumcised do not themselves obey the law, but they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Before you're seated, turn around. Don't break off, but turn around and shake hands with about two people and say, Happy New Year. All right. God bless you. You can be seated. At the retirement center where Sherry's mother lives in Baltimore, the chapel in her building is used by both the Catholic and the Protestant congregations that reside there in that building. There is only one change made in the chapel area after the Catholic service before the Protestant service, and that is they take out the cross. And we were talking to Sherry's mother about this, and she said, well, on the Catholic cross, Christ is still hanging. But when the Protestants come in, they go to the closet and get their cross out that doesn't have Christ on it. I find it interesting that no other religion in the world places before its congregation an instrument of death. Buddhists do not. Muslims do not, Hindus do not, the Jewish people do not, but Christians, whether they're Catholic or Protestant, when they gather together, they're either wearing a cross or somewhere in the building there is a cross. Maybe it's on top of the steeple. Maybe it is like in our church, right at the front, where as soon as you walk in the door, you see the cross. But it is a point of focus for us. For us, it seems so clean and because we don't identify with the cross. But think about it, if we were to move it through time and the Protestant church were to meet together and there hanging on the front of the church was a guillotine. Or maybe hanging on the front of the church was a rifle because they were glorying in a firing squad. Or maybe hanging on the front of the church was an electric chair. A means of death, because the cross for the people in which Paul was writing was not something that they wore around their neck and said, oh, look, I'm wearing a 14-karat gold cross. The cross to them symbolized one thing and one thing only, death. So I wonder, why would Paul in his writing to the church say, I glory in the cross. I boast in the cross. I proclaim the cross. And for just a few minutes this morning, I want to talk to you about one reason why I believe Paul gloried in the cross and why we should glory in the cross. And it is this: we glory in the cross because the cross is a bridge. I find it interesting. Paul, I picture in my mind, Paul is in a Roman jail cell, and he is dictating this letter to someone. There is a scribe sitting there, and oftentimes when you read Paul's letters, like to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians, he will say, you know, so-and-so the scribe salutes you. So there was someone sitting in that Roman prison cell with Paul, writing this letter as Paul is dictating it. There's probably a Roman guard standing there watching over this to make sure that this scribe who has come in from the outside is not bringing any form of contraband into Paul's prison cell. So he's watching this going on. And I see Paul probably pacing back and forth as he is dictating this letter to this church in Galatia. And suddenly, as Paul nears the end of this letter, he takes a step over to the scribe and he grabs the quill out of his hand and he begins to write the conclusion. Because in verse 11, Paul says this, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." The message puts it this way. Now in these last sentences, I want to emphasize in the bold scrawls of my personal handwriting, and listen to this part, the immense importance of what I've written to you. Something welled up within Paul as he is talking about this church that is battling, that is in this conflict. And suddenly Paul takes the quill in his own hand and he doesn't just scribble. He boldly writes in large print the last part of this letter. It was for Paul a John Hancock moment. He wants them to know, I'm writing this to you. This is my handwriting, and I'm writing it big and bold, so your eyes are going to be drawn to this. This is the part where I'm saying, pay close attention to what I'm saying to you now. Because what Paul is saying to them now is this, I understand you're facing a very difficult decision. The decision they were facing was this, the Gentile believers in Galatia were being taught by the Jewish believers in Galatia that just accepting Christ as your Savior is not enough. You have to follow the Jewish laws. You have to observe the Sabbath. The males have to be circumcised. You have to obey all the traditions of the Jews. You have to obey the ceremonies, the festivals, the feast of the Jews. It is not just being a believer in Christ that is enough. Now you have to conform to the Jewish ways of living. And they're going back and forth with, what do we do? Paul has told us that we're saved by grace by faith in Christ Jesus. But these people are teaching us that that is not enough. Paul is teaching us that the cross of Christ is sufficient. The blood of Christ is sufficient. But these teachers in our church are telling us, no, it is not sufficient. That's just step one. Step two now is obeying and conforming to the Jewish laws. It's the same old argument that we struggle with today. And the argument is this, a good life is what matters most. If you're a good person, that's all that matters. If you treat other people well, if you don't lie excessively, habitually, if you don't cheat on your taxes, if you don't cheat on your spouse, if you have good kids, if you're a good provider, if you don't do these things, then you're a good person. And that's what God is looking for. God is looking for good people. And that's what the Jewish leaders were teaching these people, is that the cross of Christ is not enough. You've got to do things. And we've taken it a little bit to another way. We say this, you don't necessarily need the cross. You just need to be good. You can grow up in church and you can learn church doctrine and you can learn church ritual and you can learn the ways of religion, but you don't have to really confess that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Just be a good person. Model being a good person to others. And that's sufficient. It's a slight twist on the same struggle that the church at Galatia was having. They were being taught, you come to Christ and then you live this kind of life. Now today we're teaching, or we're thinking, that I don't necessarily have to come to the cross. I don't have to confess that I need a Savior. I can handle things myself. I can be a good person. Oh, look, I'm better than most of the guys I work with. I'm better than most of the women that I associate with. I'm better than most of the people that in my office. You don't find me at the water cooler telling dirty jokes. You don't find me taking stuff home from work. I'm a good person. People think that I'm a good person. Doesn't that count? And Paul reveals the gimmick underneath both those teachings. He reveals the gimmick underneath the teaching of that the Jewish people were teaching the Gentile believers. Yes, you need to accept Christ as your Savior, but then you need to follow the law. Paul reveals the gimmick underneath that. And he also, in doing so, reveals the gimmick that is underneath the teaching that says, as long as you're a good person, that's all that matters to God. Here's what Paul says, and we read it in verse 12. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. And now he tells us why. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Paul said these people, these Jewish believers that are teaching you this, they're not all that concerned about you. They're concerned about themselves. They don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. And it works just on the other hand as well in the society in which we live in today. We live in a society that says, you know, just be good. But there's a reason for that. And the reason for that is it runs against our human nature to say that I'm a failure. I have failed in my life and I need a Savior. I have sinned, and I need someone to forgive me of my sins. I can't do it on my own. I need Christ as my Savior. Because you see, the Bible continually reiterates the fact that the cross is costly. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, "Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Again, he said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, says, then Jesus said to his disciples, listen to these words, whoever wants to be my disciple, and here we get into the hard part now, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. You see, the cross says you must be obedient. The cross says you must deny yourself. The cross says the priorities of God come before my priorities. The cross says the will of God comes before my will. The cross says all the good things that I do don't add up to be enough to pay for my sins. Isaiah, who was not familiar with the cross, but had an understanding, he said this. He said, all of our righteousness, all of our goodness, all of our good deeds, all the things that we do that people pat us on the back and say, wow, that's really good. He said, all of those things are like filthy rags. My dad was a plumber. He had filthy rags. On his truck, you could find rags that you didn't know what they had been on or where they had been. Filthy rags, not the kind of thing that you'd want to touch, not the kind of thing that you'd say, oh, I'll use this to bathe myself with. No, you'd look at them and say, I don't even want to touch that. Paul said, that's what all our good deeds are like. I'm sorry, Isaiah said, that's what all our good deeds are like. We glory in the cross, Paul said, because it's the bridge. It's the bridge. It's the bridge that takes us out of trying to live a life of works. It's the bridge that takes us out of trying to live a life of performance. It's the bridge that takes us out of a life of comparison where I say, well, I'm not as good as she is, but I am better than her. I don't measure up to him, but I am better than him. It takes us out of that. It gets us off that treadmill, and it brings us to the cross. We sang it earlier, the song by Isaac Watts, where he talked about, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. And he talked about, I confess my sinfulness, my shame. That's why Paul said we glory in the cross. Not because the cross is to point out to us our failures, but the cross points out to us a way to move into a new life. A life of being loved and accepted and forgiven by God. We glory in the cross because it's the bridge that takes us out of self-worth, self-works, self-performance, and brings us into where we look at the cross and say, on that cross, Christ did it all. Jesus, on that cross, paid it all. I encourage you today, if you have not done so, the first Sunday of January 2020 is a great day to cross that bridge and to say, my goal is not just to live a life better than Him. My goal is not just to live a good life. I confess today, I need Christ. I desire Christ. I want Christ. Let this be a year, 2020, in which we glory in the cross. Father, today I thank you for the cross of Christ. I thank you, Father, that Paul understood the struggle this church was going through and the teaching they were being encountered with. Father, you understand what we go through in our world today and the teachings that we hear all around us, that being a good person is enough. Father, may we not bypass the cross in our life and be like these Galatians who Paul wrote and said the reason they teach you this is because they understand the cost of the cross. They understand what the cross will mean. Lord, I pray today that we would again, as we begin this month and begin this year, would embrace the cross of Jesus Christ and would boast and proclaim and glory in the cross of Christ. May we, as we come to this altar, to partake of the elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of your Son, Jesus, may we glory in the cross by which we are saved. In Jesus' name.